on every man as a curse breaker. Every man a curse breaker. And I believe the Lord's got a word for us. And so I also want to take a few moments as I get into this and kind of give you the heart or the spirit of the Lord in it. So we're going to kind of start back in the text and walk our way into it just a bit to capture the heart of God. So we're going to be looking in Malachi, the third chapter, as we begin, and we'll get into Malachi, the fourth chapter, as we move on. Malachi, the third chapter, verse 13 says, "Your words," this is God speaking, "your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept his ordinance?" Now, I believe it hurts the heart of God when the church is ignorant of the privileges and the benefits that are ours through Jesus Christ. And I, as the Lord looks at this, I believe that we as a people of God ought to constantly be engaged in gratitude. Amen? Because when you spend your life focusing your life on things that are trials and problems, it's going to cause you to have a lack of joy in your heart. But if you'll focus your life on the blessings of the Lord in your life, it'll bring a joy to your heart. And joy, the Bible says, is our strength. How many of you could use some strength? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So the way you interpret life is the way your heart will express life. And I'm trusting and believing that you'll express life filled with joy and gratitude and look at the blessings of God that he's placed upon your life. So it starts out talking about that. And then it goes into verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord," or those who reverenced and loved and honored God, "spoke to one another." And watch this. "And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." So God is listening to them talk to each other. And he's so interested in their conversation that he actually writes it down. God starts writing down these people's conversations. It's kind of like a parent when they're listening to their kids and they write down things their kids have said. Because they love their kids and they're listening to their kids. And this is what God does. So this scripture blows my mind because it's so awesome that God actually listens to us. And it's awesome that he's writing down things that we're saying. That blows my mind. Just while you're riding in the car talking to somebody, God says, "Ooh, that's a good one," writes it down. That's amazing to me. Then it goes on to verse 17. And it says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels and I spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." Now, this reveals to us how God sees us. God sees us as valuable. God sees us as gems, as treasures, as something precious to him and priceless to him. The Bible says in Ephesians that we are a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. You're sitting next to a masterpiece, and you're looking at a one-of-a-kind. Amen. It's what the Bible says that. It's beautiful how God looks at his people. It's beautiful. God's writing it down. He's looking at his people. They're priceless. They're jewels to him. And that makes me want to jump out and just say one thing I felt that was important today. And that's John 3:16, a text that we all know. It's Jesus speaking about his Father and about his future. And he says, "God so loved the world, as broken as it was, that he gave his only begotten Son, who was Jesus, and that he who believes in Jesus would not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, the reason I wanted to jump out on that for a moment is because Christ uses a word there that was not used in Greek history until the time of Christ, okay? Now, either he used an unused word or he created a word, I'm not sure, but the word loved, that's the first time we find it, it's the word agape. Now, in Greek language, we all know, and forgive my Greek pronunciation, but in the Greek language, there's four types of love. The first one is phileos or philehos. It's brotherly love. It's where they get the word Philadelphia, the city of love. They say. Then there's storge, which is a family love. And then there's eros, which is a sexual love. But agape is totally different than all those. And the Lord brings this word to us out of history or how whatever happened there, I'm not sure. But all of a sudden he introduces this word and it means this. An individual sees, recognizes, understands, or appreciates the value of an object or person, causing that viewer to behold that object or person with great esteem, awe, admiration, wonder, and sincere appreciation. Such a respect is awakened in the heart of the observer that they're compelled to love, and this compulsion is irresistible and unconditional. So here's what happened. The observer sees so much beauty, so much value. God sees in you and in the world so much beauty and so much value that he found it irresistible not to send his son for you and I. Isn't that beautiful? It's irresistible. The closer we move to God, the more he will fill our heart with love for people. Because God loves people. They are the treasures of his heart. They're the apple of his eye. He cares about people. And the more you become like Jesus, the more you're going to love people. Can I hear an amen from the crowd today? And so this is very, very important that we understand this today. So let's jump back into this again. Now, Malachi 3, verse 18. Then he says, because of this love and because you see people as treasures, then you shall again discern, powerful word, between the righteous and the wicked, between those that serve God and those that don't serve him. Now, that's an important moment. This is a moment that God speaks about discerning. He says, because the Holy Spirit is moving in your life and because of the word of God, he's going to allow us an ability to discern what's right and wrong. Now, we're living in a world right now that's pretty chaotic. And there's a lot of different voices and messages and things going on out there. But God says that there's going to come a place where he's going to give us the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong. Right now, our culture is believing a lie. And that lie is to love somebody, you have to agree or approve with everything they're doing. That somehow. But discernment says that we can separate a person from their behavior. We can separate that. We can love people without approving of their behavior. We have this discernment to be able to separate that, understand what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's God. And we're here, listen, we're not here to fight people. We fight devils. We forgive people. We love people. And this is what God is teaching here. So if you can discern the difference, and so he says, as you begin to see the way I see, as you begin to understand what I'm understanding, you're going to find that there's a discernment inside of you to discern what's right and wrong. You're going to feel it. You're going to learn how to do that. So how many of you know discerning needs to increase in the church? We really need to increase in this because we're being pushed by media, by all types of different things right now, trying to tell us how to think, what to do. We need to be able to rightly discern and know what God is doing in a situation. Okay? And so Malachi 4. Now, we move into the next chapter, but how many of you know when this was written, it didn't have chapters? Okay, Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day's coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you, talking to us, believers, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise. Now watch these words, with healing in his wings. This is a messianic promise about Christ. He is the one that carries the title, the Son of Righteousness. So when the Son of God is brought into a situation, and when he arises, his very presence begins to release the healing heart of God towards his people. It releases God. We're able to discern and release that heart. So any place, listen carefully, any place Jesus arises, healing starts manifesting. Healing starts manifesting. Jesus wants to heal. He died to heal. Healing is the kingdom of God's calling card. Healing is important. So just a couple of verses later, he comes forth with a prophetic promise. And I want you to listen to this, verses 5 and 6 in Malachi 4. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now, that's a loaded passage. Jesus said that was fulfilled in John the Baptist. But this is also a guide rail for how the New Testament church is supposed to operate. It shows us the function of the New Testament church. Let me break it down for you. God says, I'm going to heal families. I'm going to heal families. I'm going to bring a discernment, a love, and understanding, and I'm going to begin to heal families, and I'm going to begin by healing the fathers. I'm going to heal the fathers. God is healing the hearts of men. That ought to make some men happy. Our culture is teaching us today that men are replaceable. But kingdom culture says fathers are redeemable. Okay, that God is healing our hearts. The closer that a man moves to God, the more his heart is going to be filled with love and see the treasure in his wife and in his children. Healthy, godly fathers have the greatest dream of that kind of a man is the success and the destiny of his children. That their success, their destiny is greater in our hearts than our own. Now, I just want to stop and say something to you ladies just for a moment. God loves you too. God loves all of us, but the Lord is breaking curses right now, and he's going to point that towards fathers first. He points towards the men. When God walked into the Garden of Eden, he didn't ask, "Where are you, Eve?" He went right to the problem and the answer, and he came right straight to the man. Now, I remember growing up in Assembly of God churches, Spirit-filled churches, and the greatest miracle that happened maybe once or twice a year. It was awesome. A man got saved. For the most part, we had all women in the church. The whole thing was women. Everywhere was women. And so, but I want to say to you, I'm seeing a difference in that today. I see men all over this room. God is now chasing men. God, amen. There's something that's happening in the earth today, and God is going to start by healing the hearts of men. And when he heals the heart of a man, then he says, "I'll heal their family." And when a family is healed, a church is healed. And when a church is healed, a city is healed. And when a city is healed, a nation can be healed. And God is healing families. The whole world changes every time a man's heart is healed. Make no mistake about it. The enemy is waging war against men. But God is waging war for men. There's a battle going on right now. And God says, in the last days, I believe we're getting close to that. I don't know about 3 years ago, 5 years ago, but I can tell you today that God is turning and moving on men's hearts across the world, not just in America, around the world. God is moving on men's hearts. He's turning their hearts back towards him, back towards his family, back towards their children. God is doing something powerful right now. And when God's heart touches, or when man's heart is consumed with God's heart, the children will come home. Oh, yeah, listen to me carefully. It's a battle right now. The devil comes after your seed. He always attacks the seed. He went after Christ when he was 2 years old. He always attacks the children. But God says in the last days, there's going to be a judgment come, but I'm going to touch my men, and I'm going to raise my men up, and my men are going to be curse breakers, and my men are going to turn things, and those kids is coming home. Amen. They're coming home. Now, maybe you grew up without a father. Maybe you even grew up with a father who was absent in his spirit or his heart or whatever. I want to tell you, you've got a great, great father in your Father God. He's a God that loves, a father that loves all people. Amen. He loves the widow. He loves the orphan. He loves the fatherless. He loves the sick. He loves the divorced. He loves the woman that's raising the child by herself. God is a great, great father. You're going to make me preach. I'm trying to just teach here today. Amen. God steps into the dark failure of human sufficiency with grace that is abundantly sufficient. God wants to heal the hearts of families and hearts of fathers. Now, I shared in the earlier service, and I'm going to share it again today. I was pastoring in Oceanside, California, and the church was several thousand military men. We had others, but predominantly military men. When they came to work, they came to church in their camouflage. And they came marching, and they came all militant. My kids were little. And my kids looked at that, and they thought it was just really, really cool. So they got their little outfits, their little army hats. You know, they were just like everybody else at the church. And it was fun. But I noticed my second son was really, really captivated. The problem I had was I saw something different in his life. I knew it wasn't the way that God would have him to go. Not the way I wanted him to go, but the way God would have him to go. So one day, I was just talking to him. He's a little guy. I mean, he's 5 or 6. And I make this comment to him, "You should never be a Marine. Don't be a Marine." And then I went on to tell him what I thought. All he heard was, don't be a Marine. You know what that boy grew up to be? A Marine. He went not only into the military as a Marine, he went in and he got out and went back in as in the Army. He locked into that. So some time goes by, and God begins to speak to me about curses and blessings. And I begin to catch this revelation. And so one day, I went to each of my sons, but I'm specifically telling you about it. It happened to all three, but specifically I'm telling you about my middle son. And I said to him, I want to tell you about blessings and cursings. And I want to ask you, and I explained it, have I ever said anything that worked as a curse in your life? Now, I'm talking about, I had completely forgot about that. He was like 6 years old. Now he's like a young man. He looks straight at me and says, when you told me I cannot be a Marine, it did something in him. It shifted his whole trajectory. He went right straight towards it. I literally loosed a curse on him with my words. It's not a curse to be in the military. I'm not saying it had done something spiritual inside that boy. It had done something. And so I said, I don't want to just ask you for forgiveness here. I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. I will. But I want to break that curse. I want to break that curse. I want to come against that. And so I stood there in front of that boy. My wife will tell you. We went into a basement. And we went through this process. I asked him for forgiveness. And he said yes, just as a man. No emotion. He wasn't crying, nothing. We weren't getting all emotional. Okay? And then I stood and I broke that curse of the words I spoke over him. And when I did, the power of God hit both of us. So strong that it knocked us both to the ground. And we shook for 2 days. She'll tell you. It shook our world. It shook our lives. I had no idea the roots and the power of that thing. But God spoke to my heart, you're called to be the curse breaker as the father of this family. And I'm telling you, God's moving today. This room is filled with fathers and men that are called to be curse breakers of your family. I don't know your history. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know what's gone on. And I really care, but I don't, if you understand what I mean. Because God is walking into your life right today, right now, telling you, I want to empower you. I want to put a spirit on you that will bring healing to your family. I want to bring healing to your family, because when I get done with your family is going to reach your city. When I get done with the city, I'm going to reach the nation through you. And so I want to start right there in your home in private. God does things in private. He always influences in private behind closed doors first. Then he brings it to the public. If you go the other way around, you'll have problems. Okay, and so he says, I want to work with your family. I'm going to empower you. There's no trauma. There's no anger, there's no hurt, there's no oppression, there's no demonic spirit, there's no experience that is beyond the reach of your loving God. And God says, I'm going to heal your family. The Son of Righteousness will arise. Not only will he heal physical problems, he'll heal emotional problems, social problems, all kind of demonic problems, oppression. It doesn't matter what it is, a mental problem. God is a healer. Amen. There's literally nothing that Jesus Christ cannot heal. Nothing is impossible to him. He heals all things, and he heals our families, and today he's going to heal your story. There's some stories in here that need an intervention of God. You don't need to tell everybody you're trash, but God sees it. And God loves you, and God sees your children and your life as treasures. And God sees you as valuable and beautiful, and his agape moves. It's irresistible. He wants to invade your life. He wants to help you. He wants to come into your story. Now, I need to take a moment just to back up here, because you're making me preach again. And just talk to you about a few healing scriptures. Matthew 4:23. It says, and Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of what? The gospel of what? Not the gospel of Jesus. We all preach the gospel of Jesus. That ain't working. Well, that's another sermon. The gospel of the kingdom. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Matthew 8 goes on, and I won't read you all that, but he also there heals everyone who's sick. Matthew 9:35, he heals everybody that's sick. All through the book. So I'm trying to say to you, God can heal anybody. How many of you believe that? We got this new thing going around called coronavirus. I do hope they find a medical remedy for that. I'm believing God that they will. But you cannot be afraid to live your life. Your God is a healer. He is stronger than every disease. He's stronger than cancer. He's stronger than arthritis. He's stronger than coronavirus. His name is above every name. And you've got to believe that. You got to get it in your spirit. I found out yesterday my mother is struggling with coronavirus. I have two aunts struggling with coronavirus. I have a niece struggling with coronavirus. We have over six people now in our family struggling with coronavirus in a bad way. And all of a sudden this morning I realized my father's gone home. This is the first year I don't have my dad with me. And it dawned on me I'm the patriarch of the family. And it dawned on me you're the curse breaker. You stand up and say no more. So I stood up today and I said, you know what? We draw a line of the red blood of Jesus Christ right here. My two of my sons have lost their jobs because of this economy. But my God knows how to favor. My God knows how to lift us up. My God knows how to see a need. And I don't care if we're in famine, he'll bless us. It doesn't matter. But God needs a man who will stand up. Not wishy-washy, backwards, waffling, not sure. We got to somewhere say, wait a minute. We got to stand up. Chapter 9 of Luke, he healed everybody that was sick. Acts 10, 38, he anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing everybody, everybody, black, white, yellow, pink, whatever, and anybody oppressed of any kind of a devil. Amen. Psalms 103, he healed all your diseases. The Bible is just filled with it. So I want to say to you today, church, somehow in Western, our wet-nursed Western Christianity, we have lost the ability to contend, but God is calling us to again contend for the healing power of his Spirit in our churches. It needs to start in our families. Healing is the hallmark of the kingdom of God. It's time for the church to understand it's part of the mandate. It's part of the commission to go forth and heal the sick and cast out devils. Healing confirms the gospel. Healing is the heartbeat of God. Healing is the assignment of the preacher. No, the assignment of every believer. It's not my job to get everybody in here healed. You got the same assignment I got. God has said to every one of you that are believers in here that you should lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It ought to be the normal activity of the New Testament church. It shouldn't be we're going to have a healing service tonight. And that's okay to say those words, but every service should be a healing service. It's not a special event. It's who we are. If ever before we've needed healing, it's now. And I got to tell you something. If God heals somebody, I'm going to tell you, it'll change everything. I was shared with the earlier service. I was in India, and this guy had these little fingers that just stuck out of his shoulder there. When that guy pulled those fingers, and that arm came completely out, a full-blown arm, can I tell you what? It changed my theology. Brother Ray fell to the ground, crumbled, and cried for several hours. And another man peed his pants, and I was in his pee. I didn't care. It didn't matter. When you see a man's arm come out of nowhere, it'll change your way you think. It'll change. See, one thing like that happened here. They'll forget 50 of my sermons, but they'll never forget that. They'll never forget that. And we need to see that kind of power again. Listen to this. I want you to hear this. I want you to get it in your spirit. When the church stops healing, the world stops listening. When the church stops healing, the world stops listening. Without hope and expectation of healing, all of a sudden hurting people are relegated to a life of hopelessness, permanent hopelessness, because there's no healing, there's no hope. They're a victim. Nothing they can do about it. But I'm trying to tell you today that God says in the last days, I'm going to do something in men's hearts. They're going to again understand the agape nature of God. It's going to become part of who they are. It's going to move in their spirits. There's going to be a spirit come upon them that's going to arise. And when it starts to arise, they're going to be curse breakers. And they're going to bring healing. And they're going to begin to manifest it again. We're going to see Christian apologists who defend the gospel. We're going to see anointed believers who demonstrate the gospel. But it's going to all start when the fathers. Amen. Who am I talking to today? Don't make me come off the platform. They're trying to keep me in the cameras. I feel like running over there and slapping somebody. I believe it with all my heart. I believe we've entered into something in our nation in the last few months. It's completely, I mean, so quick, I can't believe how quick it is. But God is ready to rise. The Bible says he'll raise a standard. It's just like as fast as the world, God will raise a standard. And I believe it's coming to a moment of divine miracles and deliverance and demonstrations of signs and wonders that the earth has ever witnessed. And listen to me, I don't believe it's just going to be Catherine Kuhlman, Benny Hinn, and Oral Roberts. I believe it's going to be you. I believe God wants to use you, not just me. Amen. Not just somebody else. Listen, Benny Hinn didn't have a Jesus with a big J, and your Jesus has a little J. Amen. You can pray for a man that's sick or a woman that's sick just as good as I can. I'm okay with altar calls, and I'm okay with training people how to do it. But how about the body learn how to pray? How about you don't always have to run down here to get the big Shamu's prayer? Maybe you're sitting next to the big Shamu. Look over and say, hey, Shamu. I believe that there's not a reason why anybody ought to leave church depressed. I don't believe that people ought to come in here feeling suicidal and walk out feeling that way. Jesus can heal everybody. Jesus can heal everybody. And we need some men to rise up and say, you know what? There's no name above his name. His name is above every other name. And he, by his stripes, men are healed. And we've got to stand up in our families. And listen, I'm not talking about stand up at the dinner table and start speaking over your kids. I'm talking about in your prayer, in the story in your head. What's going on in your head? Stand up in your head and become a curse breaker. God wants to anoint you. He wants to anoint you not only in your family, but in your workplace, in your business, in your schools. If you're in high school, in your schools, he wants to anoint you. And I believe the devil is terrified that you'll find out how powerful you are in God. He's terrified of that. I'm about to wrap this thing up because I got to. Never stop praying for people. Never stop praying for people. Never. Now, I've prayed for people. I'm telling you, I've seen some incredible things in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for it. I've put my hand on a person's eye. Well, there was no eye. It was just a socket. And pulled it back, and there's a brown eye looking at me. I've seen some pretty cool things in my life that are just, I can tell you right now, it wasn't me. Okay, it was sovereignly God that did these things. I've seen some, but I've also gone into hospital rooms and prayed for the sick, and they died. I can't explain all those things. I'm not called to explain those things. I'm not the author of life and death. I don't count the number of the days. God does. My job is to lay hands on the sick. My job is to pray a prayer of faith. And I'm not going to stop talking about the name of Jesus and the power of God, because I believe that we've entered into a new era, a new chapter, a new page that God has been writing for a while. And I believe it's time for us to right now rise up as men in this house. I'm speaking to every man, women too, but men, listen to me. It's time for you to rise up within yourself and say, wait a minute, I'm a curse breaker. The Word of God says I'm a curse breaker. The Word of God says I can bring healing to my family and that it will happen. It says it will happen. It doesn't say it might. It says it will. I believe God's bringing home wayward children. I believe he's bringing home the unsaved children we have. I believe he's bringing them. I believe God's going to move throughout our lineages. But God's going to have to get some men that will get some spizzarinkdom. You know what that is? Ask my wife. You're going to have some muscle. You're going to have some backbone. You're going to have some strength. You're going to stand up and say, you know what? I'm standing here. Let me tell you something. Every time I've seen a great miracle, like an arm come out or an eyeball or a leg grow or something like that, every time I've seen one, it's been with audacious faith. Everything inside you says, don't pray. This is nuts. Everything inside you wars against you. I told the story, and I'll share this in closing. I was in the Philippines and was on a tall platform, much taller than this, and a family of 35 or so people come up, and this father or grandfather, I'm not sure, I believe it was the father, he, very broken English, but he raises this baby up like this, and the baby has no clothes on, and it's just really gross. It's got green pus all over it. It's bloody and gooey. Its skin is literally falling off. You can see exposed bones in some parts of its feet. It is absolutely gruesome. And they say the word leprosy. Now, my brain back then thinks of biblical leprosy. If you touch it, you get it. So you know what I did? I was a real Christian. I stood back in the name of Jesus. And I prayed from a distance because you know how much faith I had? About that much. I turned around to walk away, did my duty as a Christian. I said my prayer. I did whatever I was doing. There's all these people. And I turned around to walk away, and that family begins to shout and scream. I turn back around, and that baby's got brand new, beautiful, precious skin. It's completely healed. You know whose faith that was? The Father. It was a father's faith. It wasn't mine. It was that father's faith. He believed if he could get that child to the man of God, that God would touch that child. He just didn't know the man of God was screwed up. God hid that from him. Amen. But that father's faith arose, and that's the story I'm trying to tell you. When a father's faith arises, when a father says, wait a minute, I've got to get a hold of myself. I got to get my boots and pull them up. I got to get a straw and suck it up. It's time to be a man. It's time to stand up. It's time to break a curse. And you can do that in your prayer. You can start right there in your own story, in your own mind. You might have to take it outside and to begin to declare it in other places, but never back down. This is not the time to back down. It's the Bible says there's going to be coming a discerning. They're going to know if you're for God or against him. You got to be for him. Before God, stand strong, discern it. Say, you know what? This is my, I feel like backing down. I'm going to lose my job. All the things are coming. Audacious faith steps up and says, I'm a curse breaker. I'm not backing down right now. This is not my moment to back down. Okay? I'm not talking about being hard-headed. I'm talking about a spiritual dynamic, and you'll know it when you're in it. You'll feel it. So stand up, men. This is our year. We are curse breakers. And God's bringing our babies home, amen. And God's going to reach our grandchildren. He sure is. He's got plans. God's doing something great. Will we stand all across this room for a moment? Now, we got CDC rules that we're messing up today, but we're trying. If you're sick in your body, and I'm not trying to expose your coronavirus, talking about if you got a back that's hurting, of something, you know, high blood pressure, whatever. You're sick in your body today, and you would like us to pray. We're not going to lay hands on you because they don't want us to, but we're going to lay hands towards you. Raise your hand up. Hold it up for a minute. Now, those people that are around them, I want you to turn around. Just reach your hands out towards them. Just reach your hands out towards them. Just reach your hands towards them. I want us to pray now. Pray with boldness. I want you to pray, God, heal them in Jesus' name. Send a healing word. Come on, pray. Come on, pray. Don't let me do it. I want you to do it. God, heal him. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Speak it out. Be a curse breaker. Lord, I release healing. I release the touch of heaven upon their lives. Whatever it is, God, you're able. From the top of their head to the sole of their feet, restore every cell. Restore every part of their being in Jesus' name. We break the curse of the virus. We break the curse, Lord, of whatever it is in their body. The cancer, the pain must go. These are valuable treasures of God. These are his children. These are the ones that he was irresistibly moved upon to send his son to die for. So, Lord, we release now the healing blood to your jewels, to your love. Jesus' mighty name. Isn't our God good? Those of you that are home right now, watching online, you can pray as well. If you're not right with God, just say, God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me, Lord. I'm not where I need to be. You don't have to announce to everybody where you are. Just say to God, God, here I am. Help me. Help me, God. I don't even know how to feel. I'm so messed up. Help me, God. I need you. And God will hear that prayer. That prayer is powerful. You don't got to be perfect. It's got to be real. Amen. Let's worship together. Lead us in a song. Let's just worship together for a moment, can we? Come on, let's pray together.